Mark chapter 8. Good. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one underneath a chair in front of you. We'd love to have you read right along with us in Mark chapter 8. Let's pray together, shall we, Father? As we continue to worship you, we do so now with our minds, with our intellects. We give these next few minutes to you. We give our attention to your word. Speak to us through your word. Give us insight into your word. Challenge us from your word. Bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you may read through the passage with us this morning and think, didn't we just read this? Didn't we just do this lesson? And that would be understandable if you felt that way, because our passage this morning in Mark chapter 8 is very similar to a passage that we just studied a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus miraculously feeds a crowd of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here in Mark chapter 8, he essentially does the same miracle again. It's like a sequel. Jesus and the hungry crowd, part 2. The passages are very similar, but there are some differences, and there's one really big difference that I'd like you to see this morning, which unlocks a big truth. So look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 8. It says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.' Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?' He asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha." So you can see that the stories are very similar, right? In both cases, there's a large crowd of people that gathers, thousands of people. They've gathered to hear Jesus teach. In both cases, the crowds get hungry. They run out of food. They're in a remote location, so there's no easy access to food. There isn't a Costco around the corner. Jesus has compassion on them. He wants to feed them. In both cases, he receives just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And he takes those loaves and that fish and he lifts his hands to heaven, blesses the food, breaks the bread, begins to distribute. The disciples distribute, and miraculously everyone is fed. And in both cases, there are leftovers that are collected in baskets. So, I mean, these miracles are almost identical. Very similar. In fact, they're so similar that many Bible critics ridicule this part of Scripture. There are critics of the Bible that say this is the recording of one story twice, or one myth or legend twice. You know, there's people out there that believe the Bible is just filled with legends, myths, little stories. And some will say this is the same myth told twice. The writers of the Bible can't even get their facts straight. So they're attacking this particular section. But wait a minute. These stories are very similar, but there are differences, aren't there? And there are differences in the details, which matters. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, plus women and children. Here in Mark chapter 8, he feeds how many? 4,000 men, plus women and children. In Mark chapter 6, the crowd is with Jesus for one day. It's sort of a spontaneous event, it would seem. And people came and they didn't bring enough food. Here in Mark chapter 8, they're with Jesus 3 days. More planned out. It seemed that they came with food, but they ran out of food. In Mark chapter 6, the event takes place in a grassy hillside. Here in Mark chapter 8, it takes place in a desert, more desolate place, a wilderness area. In Mark chapter 6, there's organization. Jesus organizes the crowd into 50s and hundreds and sits them out. Here there's no organization. In Mark chapter 6, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Here in Mark chapter 8, how many loaves? 7. A few fish. In Mark chapter 6, they pick up 12 baskets. Here in Mark chapter 8, how many baskets do they pick up? 7. So there are distinct differences. The feeding of the 5,000 miraculously is a specific event. It's its own unique miracle. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then this miraculous feeding of the 4,000 is its own specific event. Its own miracle. And it's actually recorded in Matthew and Mark. So two specific, different miracles. And to prove it further, look down at verse 19 of Mark chapter 8, same chapter. We sort of break into a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Verse 20, also when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So do you think Jesus, who did the miracle, knows that there's two different events? So you have these two specific, unique, different, but at the same time, very similar miracles. And both of these took place in a pretty short period of time. What is Jesus doing here? What can we learn from this? Well, there's another really big, big difference between both of these miracles that I think unlocks the truth, an important truth for us. It has to do with the crowds. The miracle in Mark chapter 6 took place on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, just below Capernaum in that grassy hillside area, and that was Jewish territory. So Jews were the primary members of that crowd in the first miracle. Here in Mark chapter 8, the event takes place on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee in a Gentile region known as the Decapolis. So in the first miracle, Jesus miraculously fed Jews. And in the second very similar miracle, Jesus fed Gentiles. Jesus reaching out to Jews, and then Jesus reaching out to Gentiles. And you even get clues if you look at the Bible text that seems to indicate that. How many baskets are used to collect the leftovers in Mark chapter 6? The other account, 12, right? How many tribes are there in Israel? 12. 12 tribes, 12 baskets. How many baskets are used here? 7. 7 in the Bible is the number of completion or fullness. Jesus first did a miracle for the Jews, and then he did a miracle for the rest of the world, the Gentiles, bringing completion, fulfillment. It's interesting, in Mark chapter 6, there's a specific Greek word used for basket, the 12 baskets that they used, kaphenos, which is a little handheld wicker basket that was most commonly used by Jewish people. Again, to the Jews, using their Jewish baskets. The basket here in Mark chapter 8, sparis, big wicker basket, think hamper. Lots more bread collected. And if you look in history, you find out that that's the basket that was most commonly used by the Gentiles. The Jewish connection over here, the Gentile connection down here. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, "And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Did you know that in the Bible, the Gentiles are often referred to as the people that come from afar? Gentiles are outside the Jewish community. And in the Bible, they're the ones that are on the outside, but they can come, but they come from afar. And Jesus specifically says that here in Mark chapter 8. So in Mark chapter 6, he's ministering to the community within, the Jewish people. Here in Mark chapter 8, now he's reaching to the Gentile community. Jews here, Gentiles here. That's the big difference. And by the way, I think that explains one of the most puzzling details that we find in Mark chapter 8, this second account. The most puzzling detail in my mind is the complete lack of faith on behalf of the disciples the second time around. I mean, did you read that and think, wait, this is the second time that they've seen this? You can understand them not to have much faith the first time. I mean, they've never seen Jesus do that before. There's a crowd. And remember the disciples in that first occasion, they say, we need to send them away so they can get some food. We don't have enough money. We can't do this. Jesus makes them sit down, sit the crowd and organize it. Then they get the bread and the fish and they distribute it. And it's a big miracle. You can understand their lack of faith there. But why would they have a lack of faith the second time in the same situation? Were they really that stupid? I mean, and the time between the miracles wasn't all that great. And by the way, that's why critics of the Bible will also again ridicule this story. One Bible critic says the stupid repetition of the question is psychologically impossible. In other words, people wouldn't act like this. But wait a minute. It was a new day and a new crisis. How many of us as Christians have forgotten how the Lord has delivered us in past crises when we're right in the middle of a current crisis? You've ever done that? Isn't that funny? We can look back over our lives and think how God delivered us and helped us through and provided in all these situations. And then we get to the current crisis in life and we go, this one's way too big. This one's different. There may have been some of that going on. Maybe the disciples were thinking that. Or it could be that the disciples only thought that Jesus was a one-hit wonder. This is one of those miracles that's once in a lifetime. He's already done this miracle. He's not going to repeat this miracle again. Jesus is not a one-hit wonder. Jesus does miracles and he can repeat them as often as he wants. And I look back over my life and I've seen Jesus repeat many, many different kinds of miracles in my life. So that could be, but to me the best explanation here is because it was a Gentile crowd. That's why the disciples didn't have faith. In fact, I think the disciples were even a little prejudiced towards that Gentile crowd. They're Jews. As Jews, they believed that Gentiles were dirty. They're on the outside, and they grew up with that prejudice. And I think that they could totally understand how Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, would be willing to miraculously feed the Jews up here. But would Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, miraculously feed the Gentiles? That's their struggle. In fact, look at verse 4 again. Notice what the disciples say. The disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread?" Here in the woods. Doesn't that sound a little cold? How can these people be fed? And then the other thing I notice here is in verse 6 or verse 5, he asked the disciples, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So they give him 7 loaves of bread. And then he commands the multitude to sit down, prays for it, breaks the bread, and then distributes the bread. They distribute all the bread first. And then verse 7 says, they also had a few small fish. As if maybe the disciples had fish, but they're being a little stingy with it. My fish sticks, boys and girls, right? I think it's very, very possible that the disciples, in their prejudice, didn't think Jesus would do a miracle like that for the Gentiles. And I would even be willing to bet that they didn't want Jesus to do a miracle like that for the Gentiles. Sort of behaving like the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. You remember God commanded Jonah to go to the Ninevites, a Gentile city, to warn them of the judgment, to preach a message of repentance. God wanted to use Jonah to preach a message of repentance. They would repent, they'd be spared of judgment. What did Jonah do? He went the other way. And as you read the book of Jonah, you discover he never wanted that Gentile city to repent. He wanted them to be judged. Nice guy, huh? Great prophet. I think there was sincere prejudice here. And I think that was the problem. And listen carefully. Jesus is teaching his disciples a very, very important lesson here. He's telling his disciples, look guys, I'm a universal Savior. I am the bread of life that is offered to the Jewish people. I am also the bread of life that is offered to the Gentile people. I have come for everyone. Of every tribe, of every nation, of every culture, of every language. And you need to know that. And you know what? The Jewish disciples were very uncomfortable with that. You see them struggling with that even into the book of Acts. Would God really love the Gentiles too? By the way, Gentile, aren't you glad God loves you? Amen. Amen. He's teaching his disciples this very important lesson. And listen, Jesus is a universal Savior. Jesus has been sent to all people, all nations, all language, all tribes. He can save anyone and everyone, and he will save people from all backgrounds. And he's relevant for everyone. In fact, we're given a vision of heaven in Revelations chapter 7. Listen to this vision of what it's going to be like in heaven. John says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Folks, Jesus is for everyone on the face of the planet. And that's what he's teaching his disciples by both of these miracles. And listen, since Jesus is for everyone, you and I as Christians, we have a responsibility to take Jesus to everyone. To take Jesus to every corner of this world. To take his message. To take his gospel. To take the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That is the Great Commission. This is what we are supposed to do. And we need to do that faithfully. There are those that ridicule the Christian missionary. There are those in this country that say, Christian missionaries have no right to go to another culture and impose our culture and religion upon someone else. That's overstepping your bounds. Don't let that stop you. Everyone on this planet needs Jesus Christ, regardless of culture. And we need to share him. There have been studies done when the missionaries go and they share the gospel with people, even primitive people. The culture isn't totally changed, but the whole life is changed for the better. There are cases where, you know, people come to Christ and there's no longer cannibalism. That's a pretty good change in culture, don't you think? No more abuse of women or abuse of children. Drugs and all that stuff dealt with in various lands and cultures. Do you believe Jesus is the answer for everyone? So we need to take him to everyone and do it completely bold, unafraid. I love to read stories about Christian missionaries. I love to read testimonies. And there are wonderful examples of how the gospel has been brought to different cultures. And these missionaries are trying to figure out how to get the people to understand the gospel. And a lot of times within the culture, buried within the culture, before any Christian missionary comes, there's a seed of truth that can be used to point to the gospel. As if God is preparing all people to have the opportunity to respond. In a book entitled Peace Child, Don Richardson records the moving account of how the Sawi people in Irian Jaya came to understand salvation through Jesus Christ. For many months, he and his family sought for some way to communicate the gospel to this tribe out in the middle of nowhere. Then they discovered the key for which they had been praying. All demonstrations of kindness expressed by the Sawi were regarded with suspicion except one act. If a father gave his own son to his enemy, his sacrificial deed showed that he could be trusted. Furthermore, everyone who touched that child that was brought into a friendly relationship with the father became that friend. The Sawi were then taught that in a similar way, God's beloved Son could bring them eternal peace. Isn't that beautiful? Little seeds everywhere. Several years ago, missionaries had difficulty in communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to a group of Chinese people. But one day there was a breakthrough. A missionary was studying a particular Chinese ideograph the one which means righteousness. You know, the alphabet in Chinese is basically pictures, ideograms. He was studying the word for righteous. He noticed that it contained an upper part and a lower part. The upper part was simply the Chinese symbol for lamb. And directly under that, the second symbol was the first person pronoun, I. Suddenly, the missionary discerned an amazing, well-coded message. I, under the lamb, am righteous. This startled the Chinese people. They never noticed it, but once the missionary pointed this out, they saw it clearly. Then they asked the missionary, which lamb must we be under to be righteous? Think that opened the door? Oh, Jesus Christ is for everyone. Every tribe and nation. And I believe there's another very, very important principle for us to understand here as Christians. I believe Jesus was calling his disciples out of their comfort zone. You are going to minister to those Gentiles. You're going to serve them. Your mind is going to begin to change your attitude towards other people. And I would take that as a huge challenge for us as Christians this morning. God wants to call us out of our comfort zones and cause us to begin reaching out to people that we normally wouldn't reach out to. There is absolutely no place for prejudice in the body of Christ. Amen? There's to be no favoritism. There's to be no partiality. As Christians, we should be willing to reach out to anyone and everyone and give everyone respect. Romans 2, verse 11 says, there is no partiality with God. James chapter 2, verse 1, speaking to Christians, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. In other words, don't show favoritism. Don't be prejudiced. Reach out to all people. And I think that we can apply that in our lives in many ways. I think it would definitely apply to any kind of racial prejudice. The thought that anybody could look down upon or treat somebody different just on the basis of their skin, color, or race background sickens me. There should be no room whatsoever for that in the body of Christ. But you know what? You may be here this morning. You may have a little bit of that prejudice. Some people group. Maybe there's a group of people that you've sort of made fun of over the years, that you look down upon. And if you're a Christian here this morning, and that's you, then you need to repent. And I would even recommend that you would go out of your way to begin ministering to that very group. Start supporting a mission organization that would reach out to that group, or befriend someone in that group. Reach out. Get out of your comfort zone. Economic distinctions. We should be reaching out to those who are rich and those who are poor, right? You shouldn't show any favoritism. Now, the early church, they had issues like that. James told the early church, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come into your church a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, hey, you sit here in the good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there in the back. Or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In other words, the early church was having rich people come to church, giving them the best seats. And then the poor people, you can stay in the back. And James said, you are sinning. You know, we need to reach out to the poor and the wealthy alike. and treat everyone with respect and dignity. Those that have a lot of money should be reaching out to those who are poor. But think of it this way, those who are poor should also be reaching out to the rich. You know, I know a lot of poor people that are actually bitter towards those who are wealthy. Jealous of those who are wealthy. Not liking those who are wealthy. Isn't that some kind of prejudice as well? We shouldn't show favoritism based on religious backgrounds. We should be reaching out those who, you know, treating with respect those who have different faith. The Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus. You know, I know a lot of Christians, they can become very harsh with other religions. Now, those other religions are false. But you still need to treat people with respect. I'll be honest with you. One of the religions I struggle with the most is Islam. That faith. I gotta hold myself in from not getting too angry at it. For the life of me, I can't understand why anybody would want to be a part of that religion, especially women. But I need to reach out to them with love and respect. How about moral issues? Are there some people that you don't reach out to because of the way they're living their lives? Maybe the homosexual community. Maybe the drug culture. Maybe the gang culture. You say, well, I'm not going to try to reach out. You know, Jesus loves them too. I think Jesus is teaching his disciples a very important lesson, and for us too. Listen, start taking the gospel to everyone, even those people that you're uncomfortable with. And that might be a challenge for every one of us here this morning as a Christian. And I will tell you this, I have found that when you go outside your comfort zone, you will see miracles. You will see amazing things happen. If you step out and begin to reach out in those areas where you don't feel comfortable, maybe those people groups that you don't feel comfortable, you watch God move. Beth Moore is doing the study for the women on Sunday nights. And it's going to be an awesome study. But there's a story that happened with Beth Moore years ago that I've never forgot, where God called her out of her comfort zone. She was in the airport lobby waiting to board a plane. Picture this. It was all crowded. Everybody's waiting to get on the plane. And she saw this very old man in a wheelchair waiting to board. Here's her testimony. She said, I tried to keep from staring, but he was such a strange sight. Humped over in a wheelchair, he was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded from his trousers and his shoulders looked like the coat hanger was still in his shirt. His hands looked like a tangled masses of veins and bones. The strangest part of him was his hair and nails. Stingy gray hair hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long, clean, but strangely out of place on an old man. Long story short, the Lord told her to get up in front of everyone and brush his hair. She fought against it, but she did it. May I brush your hair? Huh? She had to practically shout it because his hearing wasn't all that good. Can I brush your hair? And now everybody's listening. Everyone is watching as Beth Moore begins to brush out that old man's hair. She says, a miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing that old man's hair. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except the old man and me. I brushed and I brushed and I brushed until every tangle was out of that hair. I know this sounds strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe with all my heart I, for that few minutes, felt a portion of the very love of God, that He had overtaken my heart for a little while, like someone renting a room and making himself at home for a short while. The emotions were so strong and so pure that I knew they had to be God's. His hair was finally as soft and smooth as an infant's. And then she asked him, "Do you know Jesus? Have you ever given your life to Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I know Jesus." And he explained, "I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior." Good for her. And then he went on to describe this miracle. He said, "God's just done a miracle. I've had this problem for many months. I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery, and she's been too ill to come see me. And I got to tell you, I was just sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride. And here comes God's daughter to brush his hair." That's beautiful. And that was uncomfortable. But God does amazing things when we reach out. You know, I look back over my life and ministry, and some of the biggest miracles have been done when God called me to move out of my comfort zone. You know, on mission trips where I've been a part of cultures and things that I didn't understand. And yet God has used me. You know, there were a number of years here at this church where we used to do the biker blessings. How many of you remember the bike? We'd have hundreds of bikers out there in the parking lot. And if those of you who know me, I'm about as far away from biker culture as you get. I don't even ride a bike. I'm afraid of bikes. I don't know how to ride bikes. And yet Tony, who was an elder at our church and a part of the motorcycle ministry, would have me come and preach. And the response to the preaching of this non-biker was good. And many people came to Christ through that event. And you know what? It's when you step out, understand that Jesus Christ is for everyone, and share. You believe that? This is something that the disciples would have to work on for many, many days. As I said, they would struggle with this all the way through the book of Acts. But eventually, they'd get it. And the sooner we get it, the better. Let's let God do miracles through us. I do want to close with a final thought. We do have a universal Savior, but please understand this morning that salvation isn't universal. Jesus is a Savior for everyone, but salvation isn't universal. Jesus has died on the cross for the sins of the world and risen again. He has paid the price. Now, there are those that teach because Jesus did that, everybody gets saved by default. That's universal salvation. Not so. Jesus has died for the sins of the world. But the Bible clearly teaches that people are not saved by default. You got to choose to receive Christ. You got to receive the gift. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, as many as received him." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is available to all. Everyone. But you have to embrace him personally. And if you do, he will change your life. He will forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. He'll come into your heart, change your heart, change your life, give you hope. And he does that with anybody, the whosoever. Same miracle. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.
Let's respond to this challenge.
Lord, as your people, I pray that you would help us, Lord. To be willing to leave our comfort zones, to reach out to people in our lives that maybe we've never thought of reaching out to. Maybe the ones we've overlooked. Lord, do miracles through your people. And Father, I would like to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you as Lord and Savior. Never caught the true message of the gospel or never embraced it. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right now. And He can change you. Maybe you're a dad here this morning and you feel like a total failure as a dad. Maybe you're thinking, I'd like to be a better dad, a better husband. But you don't have Christ in your life. You need Christ in your life. I would invite you to receive Him as your Savior right now. On this Father's Day, you pray this prayer with me. Pray to Jesus yourself. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. Thank you for reaching out to the whole world. And now I receive you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. Bring me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.